Take your Bibles once again, children, towards the back of your New Testament. Find the little tiny book of Philemon. It's good to see the children here. To me, they are the future. They are the hope. A young generation of young minds. So children, I would ask you that this is more important than going to school tomorrow. This is more important than your finals. This is more important than scoring a touchdown. This is more important than winning a beauty contest. This is more important than getting a 4-year college degree and walking the aisle or walking the platform. This is your future. This is your hope. And for the Church of Jesus Christ that sits here this morning, you're going to go back into spiritual boot camp here in this next hour. Are you prepared? Are you ready even to be jailed for Christ? What about being simply jailed? Back in the 60s, you had the freedom marchers. They were willing to be beaten with billy clubs, bit by canine dogs, water cannons, police on horseback whipping them with those long sticks. They were willing to go to prison just to have the ability to vote and to go into a restaurant and sit at the front of the counter versus sitting in the back of the bus. If they're willing to do that and be jailed, ought we not to do a bit better for Christ and His cause? Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apaphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, having provided a historical backdrop to the personal letter by Paul to a man named Philemon, allow me now to consider the penmen. Remember, it's called the Three Men of Philemon. Well, this morning we're going to give a little cursory attention to our beloved brother Paul, primarily his incarceration. He calls himself in verses 1, not an apostle, though he was, not a bondservant or a bondslave, though he was, but he calls himself, with all humility, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. As we all know, prior to his conversion to Christ in Acts 9, Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, was a devoted man intented in destroying the faith that was young and still fresh. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Let's look at Paul's own words, what he once did before conversion. And for all the children, I would like you to look at these verses, because I would like you to simply hear what I'm about to say. I want you to look at a man that is a Christian when he gave these words, and he's standing before a Roman official. He's on trial. Paul has gotten himself in trouble with the religious leaders back in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is going to share with this Roman official what he used to be. Okay? I call that used to be theology. What was Saul of Tarsus like before he became a Christian? Look at verses 3 to 5. I am verily a man which was a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So he's a Jew, okay, children? He is a man born from one of the 12 tribes of Judah, Benjamin to be more exact. He was brought up in a city called Tarsus. Now, since we're ministering to our young folk here, look up in the map. I'll do it this way so you guys can see better, okay? Here is Jerusalem. Tarsus would be right here in the southeast corner of modern-day Turkey, known as Asia Minor. What is so unique about Tarsus? It was a free city. It was a free city. It was given special status by the Romans. And if you were born in that city, whether you were Jew or Gentile, guess what that made you, children? It made you a free-born citizen of the Roman Empire. meaning all the privileges of citizenship, which in our country today mean nothing, but back then citizenship did carry some responsibilities as well as privileges. And then he said he had the best education. He sat under a Jewish teacher named Gamaliel. He had what would be the equivalent of an Oxford, Harvard, Yale, Bible, Old Testament, scholarship, education. Paul was no dummy. Read on. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God, as ye are this day. Paul was a good Jew, children. He was zealous. He was on fire. Just like you guys going out there to do your debate, you get all fired up, don't you? You get all that preparation done. You go over your notes. You go over your 3x5 cards. And when you go in that room, you want to get that first place. So you're zealous. Those of you children that play sports, whether it be hockey, softball, or soccer, you get out there and that coach just simply cheers you on and you run your little pitter-patter heart to death. You're out there kicking and swinging. You hit that puck. You want to get that goal. Or maybe you're the goalkeeper, or maybe the goalie, like I used to be. You're in there moving around like a Mexican jumping bean, and no puck is going to get past you. Zealous, fervent, on fire. Christian, are you on fire for Christ? Or are you a dud? Are you just a flickering candle? Or are you one of those Saturn V rockets just blazing for Christ? Let your light so shine. Read on. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Notice, children, before he became a Christian, he was putting Christians to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So notice what he's telling about himself, children. Before meeting Christ on that Damascus road, before becoming one of us, he hated us. And he did everything in his power to erase Christianity off the map. He would take moms and dads and put them in prison, leaving the children without a mommy and a daddy, making children orphans, if you will. Look at verse 19, same chapter. As he relates his conversion now, God asks a man to go meet Paul. Now that Paul is blind, Paul has been without food and praying for 3 days and three nights. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. Now notice, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death. Children, in Acts 7, when they stoned Stephen, one of the first seven deacons of that first church, Saul of Tarsus consented. He agreed. He gave the green light, thumbs down, to kill Stephen. Children, Saul of Tarsus had Christian blood on his hand. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Notice this. He's standing before another official. Only this is a king. Look at verses 9. Acts 26. Everyone, young and old and everybody in between, especially the children. I want you to see who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Jew, well educated, born in a free city state. He had Roman citizenship, Roman privileges, as well as Roman responsibilities. He had the best education that mommy and daddy could even give a child back then. Top notch. Look at verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he hated Jesus. He despised Jesus. He hated everything that the early church was claiming about Jesus. To Saul of Tarsus, Jesus was no Messiah. He was a phony. He was a fake. He was a fraud. He was an imposter. He was nothing but a carpenter's son who deserved to die. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Isn't it amazing how God, with poetic justice, in the end, put Paul in a prison, when in his unsaved days, he put us in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, when he killed others beyond Stephen. What does your Bible say, children, adults? I gave my voice against them. And children, Jesus saved him. And nearly 2/3 of your New Testament was written by him. So I want you children to realize that Jesus Christ can change and transform your life just like he transformed a Saul of Tarsus into the beloved Apostle Paul, a defender of the faith, a builder and the establisher of churches, and whose letters still speak today, though he's dead. In his calling, Paul was told that he would suffer these things. Go back to Acts chapter 9. What we're doing here this morning is taking a piece of canvas and we're doing brush strokes. I'm showing you the Paul, Saul of Tarsus, contrasting with St. Paul, the beloved apostle. Notice what he's told, children, when Ananias comes to his home, or comes to the place where he was sleeping and praying without food and water for 3 solid days, 3 days and 3 nights in solitude by himself praying. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Children, adults, look at that. Look at the testimony that Saul of Tarsus had. He has done much evil against your people, Lord. Why would you have anything to do with him, Lord? He's bad goods. He's contaminated. He's an ugly man. He's trash. Why bother? And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all them that call on thy name. He's come to Damascus to bind us and put us in prison. But the Lord said unto Ananias, watch, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Well, there goes election. To bear my name before the Gentiles, that's what you see in the rest of Acts, and kings and the children of Israel. Now look at verse 16. And I will show Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, how great things he must suffer for my namesake. So, beloved, since you're in boot camp this morning, I'm here to remind you, you're going to suffer. And that suffering can take all different shapes and sizes and forms. People on the job, and they see you eating at the lunch table, they're going to go find themselves another table. That's a piece of cake. Piece of cake. Your high school buddies, the guys that you played football, baseball with, you're no longer invited to some of the games. Piece of cake. Piece of cake. Your boss begins to treat you a little differently than he does the other workers because you got that nasty Bible on top of your desk. And under the Constitution right now, he really can't say too much because you read it only on your lunch hour. Piece of cake. What about getting fired? That ain't a piece of cake. What about the officials coming in and taking your home? That ain't no piece of cake. What if the state deems that children living in a Christian home are being brainwashed and the state has the right to take those children from your home? I can hear a few bullets going off, maybe. Self-defense. What about your daughters being sent off to a brothel? That happens. That happens. In the Middle Ages, men who were caught with a copy of the New Testament in English were taken down to the main street, put on a pole, and burned. You know what they would do for an act of mercy when they burned somebody like that? They would slip a few coins to the executioner, and they would put a little bag of gunpowder right under the chin And when it got hot enough, what happens to fire and gunpowder? Boom. The head's gone, the pain's over. Did you know that? Yeah. That ain't a piece of cake. The Apostle Paul was told that for the sake of Christ, he would have to suffer. And I'm here to remind you, you're in boot camp right now. And when I was in boot camp, you couldn't go home unless you were AWOL. So you can't go AWOL this morning, so you can't leave. If you leave, then you're on AWOL. You're a statistic, a casualty. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And that suffering comes in all shapes. But right now, brothers and sisters, the main suffering, if you've noticed, the main suffering going right now in America is a cultural battle and a legal legislative battle. Would you agree? They're not putting us in prison yet. They're not confiscating your home and your cars yet. But they're tinkering with the culture. They're tinkering with the law and they're abusing the Constitution. That's where the battle is right now. And it's only a matter of time before the heat gets turned up on the church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Children, just move two or three books to your right from the book of Acts, and you find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, for the parents who are here with children who maybe not be well-versed with their Bibles, can I give you a little exercise that you can have some fun with? Just have some fun with. We used to do this with guys who were 18 years old in the barracks who never saw a Bible. So this was done by 18 and 19-year-olds. We would have the older Christian in our little study group. We would have our Bibles. We have a little Bible drill. He would say, turn to Ezra 2, verse 3. And you hear the pages rustling, and whoever found it first would read the verse. And you got a point. And we would do that for about a half an hour. And those of us who came out of either a Catholic background or no background, it wasn't too long when we had all the books of the Bible where we could find them without tabs. So try that as some fun, a little devotional fun in your home. Let's do a Bible drill, guys. Get your Bibles, and Mom and Dad are going to spend 15, 20 minutes and just have some fun turning and reading. And that's how I learned the books of my Bible as an ex-Catholic. Try it. You might like it. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verses 23. Now watch this laundry list. Paul here is dealing with his adversaries. He's dealing with his enemies, those who come behind his back and upset everything that he's done. Notice how Paul sarcastically chides against his enemies. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. Underline that. Notice, in prisons more frequently, in debts often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jews were so compassionate that when they did corporal punishment, they would beat you with a whip 40 times minus one. By not hitting you the 40th time, they thought they were being compassionate. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice or three times shipwrecked. A night in the day I had been in the deep. He spent a night in the day bobbing in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Are you following along, children and adults? This is Paul giving his resume on what he did suffer based on Acts 9. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among, underline, false, phony, hypocritical, those who called themselves Christians, but they weren't. In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. She's coming, buddy. Some of us may learn what it is to really have gnawing hunger. In fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, you think you got it rough. In light of all of this that came upon Paul, notice his daily concern, the care of all the churches. I got a low tolerance for the whining crying, sobbing, jello Christians we have today. Oh, I've got it so rough. Oh, serving sweet Jesus is so rough. I call this rough. Everything that Paul experienced, and every day that was being shoved on him, all the suffering, all the inconvenience, all the pain, the care of all of God's churches. Paul was caring for all these churches, children. The churches of Asia Minor, the churches in Southeast Asia Minor, the churches in Greece, churches that he himself established. And we think we have it rough. We think we have it rough because your pastor expects you to be in church at least 3 times during the week. That is really suffering for sweet, precious Jesus. Oh, that's just suffering, Pastor. Don't you know that my time off is precious? Oh, I wish we can just get rid of the prayer meetings. You know that many congregations in this town do not have a weekly prayer meeting? That's out the window. Midweek prayer and Bible study? That's out the window. But we'll gather for some free grub and a little bit of entertainment and have a Christian comedian come in with his Christian puppets. Oh, we'll pack the churches then. But I'm suffering for sweet, precious Jesus, preacher. You expect me to do devotions in the home. You expect me to read my Bible. You expect me to study. You expect me to memorize, meditate, and do this. You expect me to confront my children with the gospel. Oh, preacher, you are putting a 10-pound monkey on my back. Lay off, preacher. I'm suffering for sweet Jesus. No, you're not, and no am I. We haven't yet to suffer. None of you have shed blood for Christ. None of us have been incarcerated for Christ. None of us have tasted what it truly means to suffer yet, but it's coming. And the question is, are you ready? You have the stamina. You have the courage. You have the boldness to be as a Joshua and tell the culture today, as for me and my house and my business, we shall serve the Lord. We shall serve the Lord. I have no other recourse but to serve my God because he died for me. Turn to Philippians now and notice these beautiful vignettes. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philemon, he wrote that book in the same historical setting as he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. Watch what you find as the internal evidence to prove this. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Now you may want to jot these down. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Notice Paul mentions his chains in Philippians 1:7. And why was he in prison? For the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Do you know that I've heard preachers and I've heard well-intended Christians tell me, we don't have to defend the Bible. We don't have to defend the gospel. God can defend himself. Well, that's true. But how do you think God has his gospel and his truth defended? You. Me. So Paul got himself in trouble because he was defending the gospel. He would preach the gospel. And then he would correct those who were tampering with the gospel, like he did with Peter face to face, and others who he names in his epistles. Now look at verse 12, same chapter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is saying, while I'm incarcerated, while my liberty has been stifled, it actually has turned out for something good. So that my chains, my bonds in Christ, are manifested in all the what? Palace. He's in Rome. Here's the proof from the inside that this was written from Rome when Paul was incarcerated. and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Beloved, when people thought that they put Paul in that home and they chained him to his desk or to the Roman soldier, we got that loudmouth shut up. But what was the reverse? What did God do? It emboldened other Christians to be more courageous, more forceful, and more forthright to get out there and preach the gospel. So when you hear of your Christian brothers overseas having their heads taken off, or their daughters sold off to a brothel, or their wives raped in front of their very presence, that should cause not you and I to hide in a corner and become timid. That should embolden you and I to send relief, to pray for them, and to get ourselves ready for when it comes to the shores of East and West Coast and everything in between. Can I get an amen? Philippians 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with thee, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Notice here how the Apostle Paul pleads. He pleads to support those who are supporting him while he's in bonds, while he is incarcerated. Look at verse 21, same chapter, Philippians 4, 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of, now get this, pirate, Caesar's household. Further proof that this letter was written from Rome by Paul during his first incarceration. And notice, under the very nose of Nero, I love this. I get a chuckle. Under the very nose of that madman, Christians were serving in his palace, in his very court, under his nose. So that's why we ought to pray for our president. There might, peradventure, be one Christian in that nasty nest, in that den of thieves. And maybe that Christian can look that man in the face and say, my dear president, with all the respect and all the humility that embodies your office, you're waging war against Christ, and you're going to lose. My dear president, repent and believe the gospel. Peradventure. There was a Nehemiah in the court, there was a Daniel in the court, and there was an Ezra in the court. God just likes to put his people in the most strategic places to upset the other side. Pray to God that even our children, or maybe some of you, would be in the right place at the right time to influence a very influential person like those in Caesar's household. I love that. I don't know about you, but that makes me go, wow, what a Bible I have. All right, Colossians 4. Can I prove to you that Colossians 4 was written at the same time from a man who was incarcerated? Look at verse Colossians 4. Now, I think you're going to like this. Because I don't think I read this passage yet, because my wife brought it to my attention when I first brought the first introduction. She said, hey, you forgot this verse. Well, I think I did, not on purpose. But watch this. Now, we're studying Philemon. And what was his slave's name? Onesimus. Okay, file that. Ready? Look at verse 7. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. There he is. There's proof again from the internal evidence. We call this internal evidence in Bible study. We're taking the facts found in the very text to prove our points. It's quite evident that Colossians and Philemon were written from the same location by the same man at the same time. But notice how Paul describes this runaway Christian, this converted slave. Look at the words, please, I beg you. Faithful and beloved brother. And then he says this, he happens to be one of you, one of us. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, prisoner, saluted you. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom, if you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So we are told that Mark, the writer of the gospel, Aristarchus, Onesimus, and Tychicus, verse 7, were with Paul during that first Roman imprisonment. Now get that, John Mark. Remember Paul and Barnabas had a scrapple over John Mark. Remember that back in what, Acts 13, 14-ish? They parted ways over John Mark's inability to go off to the fight there in that first journey. Notice, Mark is with Paul. I love that. Look at verse 18. The salutation of the hand of me, Paul, remember my chains. Remember my bonds. So I've given you the internal evidence from what? Philippians and Colossians, written by Paul, written at the same time, okay, and written to those churches that he labored for about 3 years in one locale. Now, we've got to move on to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. We've got a few more verses and then we're done. So hang tight. You're in boot camp. Remember, you can't leave, because if you leave, then you're AWOL. Then I've got to send the agents after you. Believe it or not, when I was in boot camp, some guys did actually go AWOL. They couldn't handle it. You know how stupid they were? They went right home to their home, and that's where the agents found them. If you're going to go AWOL, you need to go somewhere far away. You don't go back home. That's the first place they're going to look. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Bingo. Hopefully you're jotting these down, cross-referencing for your own study someday. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Notice, he doesn't come across as the apostle, which he was. He doesn't come across as a bond slave, which he was. He was not there. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, this is your friend Paul. You all know me. Yes, he was. How does he appeal to them to walk worthy of their vocation? He appeals to his chains. He appeals to them in his chains. Walk worthy. Because guess what, brothers and sisters? If you and I do walk worthy, you will be in chains. All they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's found in Timothy. All those who live godly are going to suffer. Turn to chapter 6, Ephesians. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now look at verse 21. And that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, there he is. There he is again. A beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord shall make known to you all things. I have just proven to you from the internal evidence of three epistles written by the same man, written at the same time, written to the same audience in Western Asia Minor. Bingo. And that's how you do your Bible study. And you don't need to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. All you got to do is take time and an open book and shut out the world and cloister yourself with God Almighty and see what happens. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now the Apostle Paul is not in his first imprisonment. He's experiencing his second and final imprisonment. This was written before the summer of 68 AD. Nero puts the place on fire in 64 AD. And now the fire gets turned up on the saints. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Look at verse 8 and 9. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice that, brothers and sisters. Just grant me a few more minutes of your precious Sunday. And let's be reminded, this is his day, this is his book, and this is his temple, and we will give God all his time. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Beloved, what if one of you guys goes to prison for defending the faith? What is my response to that? Do I hide and never come visit you for fear of being associated with you, guilt by association? Why are you visiting this man? Well, what word can I come up with? Friend? Why am I here to visit him? He's my brother in Christ. And I want to know whether it's okay if I can leave him a copy of his Bible. You want to join him? Well, if you put me in there, can we both keep a copy of the Bible? Or would you be ashamed of one of us if we get in trouble with the authorities? Not because we robbed a bank, not because we raped someone, but because you mentioned Jesus in a forum that wasn't welcomed. Oh, I ain't going to have anything to do with him. Man, you hang around that dude, you're going to get yourself in trouble. What did Paul say? Timothy, please don't be ashamed of me. Please don't be ashamed of me. Now, that came from the pen of a man who said at one time, in front of an audience, kill Stephen. Kill him. Here he is, asking a younger pastor, don't be ashamed of me. But what? Be a partaker in my affliction. So hope to God, if one of us lands in prison, I would come and visit you with some food and a copy of a Bible and would plead with the authorities to visit you, to pray with you, to comfort you, and to leave you the food and your Bible. And if I have to join you, then you got to put up with my singing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 8. No, excuse me, 1 Timothy 1, I'm sorry, my eyes slipped. Same book, first chapter, look at verse 18. 2 Timothy 1, 16, 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why? Why? He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now get that. Compare that with verse 8. peradventure, is there a slight possibility, now look up here, just allow this, I'm not speaking dogmatically. Maybe Timothy was having some second thoughts about Paul. Maybe Timothy didn't know how to handle seeing his mentor now in a dungeon. And being a young pastor, oh my word, the implications upon me. Why would Paul tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, when in verses 16 he mentioned someone who wasn't ashamed of him? I'll let you think and chew on that. And notice this brother oft refreshed him. Now get this, put your seatbelts on. But when he was in Rome, that's past tense. Probably alluding to the first time. He sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy in the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And apparently this guy was hooked up with the Apostle Paul during that three-year journey. But notice how it reads in verse 17. Paul's not speaking in the present. He says, when he was in Rome, he ministered to me. Possibly alluding, again, I'm just taking a shot here, possibly alluding to that first time. Now, same book. Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 8. Come on now. This is boot camp. You're about to graduate. You're about to get your diploma. Now children and adults, remember who's writing this. This is when his head comes off. And what was he before, children? He hated Christ. He hated the church. He put Christians to death. He had Christian blood on his hands. He writes this. Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure, I put up with, I suffer, I go through all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's referring to the elect sheep who've not yet come. And Paul says, I am willing to endure even my chains if it means to bring in those elect, that they may taste of the well and the table of bounty and experience the salvation that I know of. And Timothy, I want you to remember one thing. These chains, these bonds, and my head about to come off my neckline is because of one thing and one thing only. I believe and preach that Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High, Creator and Dread Lord of all things, Superintendent and Sovereign Master and Head of the Church, rose from the dead according to my gospel. Please don't be ashamed of me. Please don't be ashamed of me. And you can hear the clanging. Think of clanging steel. Clink, 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 clink. And of my bonds. Because I got myself in this place for simply telling truth. Are you ready, soldier? You want to graduate? You want that one stripe put on you? Then when you leave this church house here, we go home to our respective homes and we ask the good Lord from above to give us the grace and strength never to be ashamed of any one of our saints who may suffer, and to be willing and able to come to their aid, and if need be, to identify with them even in their cell, need be. Suffering for Christ is part of the resume we are called to. Suffering will take a different shade, different meaning, a different context. They even called Jesus mad. Jesus was beside himself, true or false. He was called the winebibber, a friend of friends. He was called Beelzebub. He was accused of being an insurrectionist, true or false. They'll run you out of town. They may even cast you out of their liberal churches. That torment or that persecution may be physical in nature. It may include imprisonment. It may mean being relocated to a Christian ghetto camp. Confiscation of your property. What about public mocking? Can you take a public mocking? The wife and I went to a museum in Germany one time, and they had a museum in this one city with the original walls. It was a beautiful city, Rothenburg. And in this city, they had a torture museum. They showed you the instruments and how far human nature can go in inflicting pain. But one of the things they did for public mockery, if you were caught telling a lie, or you were caught gossiping, they put you in the main square in those stocks. You remember watching a movie with someone standing and there's a wood frame and his hands are in there and his head is hanging out? They would put the most hideous, grotesque mask on your face. It had all kinds of baubles on it, bells and such. And it had a long, fake tongue that went all the way down to the ground. And you're wearing that thing for hours, standing up. And people could throw things at you, they can insult you. Sometimes you were naked. And you're in the stocks with the mask. And you got to move your head, right, children? You kind of get comfortable. And every time you would move, all the bells and all the trinkets would tingle. And everybody would stop and look at the fool wearing the mask in a fake tongue all the way down to the ground in beautiful pink paint. What about public mockery? What if several people were to corral themselves around you and say, you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus, don't you? You believe the Bible to be the Word of God. You believe in that stupid fairy tale of Noah and the Ark and the Flood. You believe that a man walked on water. You believe that Jesus came out of the grave. Huh? 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 You actually believe that? How stupid you are. Don't you have a brain? Don't you have any kind of intellect? You really believe the man walked out of the grave? You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're stupid. Huh? 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 Can you handle that? Can you? She's a coming. Suffering, though hard and challenging, should never hinder you and I in being faithful and doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Brother Jeff, would you be so kind to close us in prayer?